this scripture. I love this story. When Carolyn was little, we observed, actually probably not we observed, Elaine observed and said to me, that it's amazing how little people, small people, have their own society. It's like they have their own culture that goes on at this lower level. I mean, when they confront the adult world, they see something a little above the knee. But they encounter one another eye to eye, and, you know, stuff goes on. And it always fascinated me to see kids at a distance, you know? And they're having this extended conversation, and you're like, what can they possibly be talking about? They're little tiny kids. There's not that much in them, you know, that they've got, and yet there's this whole thing going on. And it's a whole society of which the rest of us are not a part at all. We may occasionally overhear stuff, right? And probably significantly filtered what we get. But there's this whole other thing that's going on, parallel to the adult world. So I was part of that very little society when I first heard the story of Zacchaeus. I'm thinking it was probably Miss Perry in kindergarten. Could have been with my mother in first grade Sunday school, but I'm thinking it was Miss Perry in kindergarten Sunday school. And I love this story. I love the story because partly, you know, I was a little person and I could identify with somebody who was small, and partly because he climbed trees and I love to climb trees. And, you know, I never climbed a tree to look at Jesus, but I did climb trees where I could see Cape Cod Bay, which was very cool. What would it have been? A mile plus away from our house, but from the hill behind the house, if you climbed this pine tree that was basically only barely there from a fire earlier, but you still could climb it and see. So Zacchaeus climbs a tree to see Jesus. He is, we are told, a tax collector. Now, the way that worked in those days is that if you're a tax collector, you had basically a franchise. So you had an area, or a region, that you were responsible for. And you had a quota. You had an amount of money that you had to turn into the Romans, their intermediaries. You had to turn in a certain amount of money. And anything over that, hey, you get to keep it. So people got rich. People got rich doing that. And Zacchaeus was rich. He was also despised. And it's fascinating. He wants to hear Jesus. Now, he wants to, it says, to see who Jesus is. But he wants to hear Jesus in spite of the fact that he apparently knows something about Jesus. So he's got to know that from his perspective, this isn't going to be good. You know, it's not like Jesus is going to come and say, yeah, this is how we want to be. No, he's going to talk about a completely different way of living in the world than what Zacchaeus is doing. This is going to be a challenge to everything Zacchaeus does. And nevertheless, he's eager to hear. We should be as eager to hear a challenging word as Zacchaeus. Right? So he's up in the tree, and Jesus comes directly to him. We don't know what happened on the way. He's walking through the city and so forth. But he comes directly to Zacchaeus. And he says, come down, Zacchaeus. I must stay at your house today. Now, of course, people begin to grumble because they know who Zacchaeus is. And they don't like him. And they don't understand why Jesus would spend time with him. After all, many of them are fine, upstanding people. Why would Jesus not want to have a meal with them, after all? The must here has nothing to do with Zacchaeus earning this, which is what people are grumbling about. What's he done to deserve this, basically, they're saying. But the must in the text has nothing to do with Zacchaeus. It's all about Jesus. It's about who he is and what he does. And because of who he is, this is what he needs to do. He says that. It's wonderful the way that Luke tells the story. And immediately, Zacchaeus says, I'm going to give half of all my money to the poor. And the other half, what's he going to do with that? Well, you know, you would think he's going to invest it somewhere or hold it close, or the rest of it is mine. Or after all, he's given away half of it. No, he's going to use the other half to repay anybody who believes they've been unfairly treated. And he's not just going to repay them. He's going to repay them four times over. Clearly, he is a changed man. He is claiming the grace which is represented in Jesus' presence. And then Jesus says, today, not yesterday, not tomorrow, right now, today, salvation has come to this house. Salvation means wholeness. It means healing. It means the restoration of the person to the community and to relationship with God. Today, salvation has come to this house. For he too is a son of Abraham. He belongs. He's part of the family. Jesus is announcing what already is, right? This isn't just a response to what this isn't a response to what Zacchaeus is doing. This is a declaration of who Zacchaeus already is. For the Son of Man came to seek out and to save the lost. This is one of the few places in the Gospels where Jesus claims to be the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Christ. It's very rare. But here he claims it. And he claims it in relation specifically to what his vocation is, to what he's called to do. For the Son of Man came to seek out and to save the lost. Now, of all the things I believe, this is something that I believe in my bones, at the very core of my being. That this is Jesus' purpose in the world. And, by the way, also our call in the world to seek out and to save, to restore those who are lost. Paul talks about faith, hope, and love abide. The greatest of these is love. It's love that endures. It's love that lasts. It's love that continues. It's love that binds us, all of us, together now and forever. I'm convinced that we come from God and we go to God. I don't believe we can know beyond that. But I believe that's the certainty. That's the ground on which we stand. William Barclay, great biblical scholar, and as I've told the folks at First Service, every time I say William Barclay, I'm convinced that I'm going to at some point say Charles Barclay instead. Charles Barclay, who, for all his other gifts, not a great biblical scholar, as far as I know. But, you know, he could be a great biblical scholar. Who knows? Anyway, William Barclay, that guy, different spelling, too. Great biblical scholar from the middle of the last century. He talks about this passage, and And he says that we need to be careful to understand what is meant by lost. In the New Testament understanding of that word, it doesn't mean those who are doomed or those who are damned. It doesn't mean that without Jesus seeking them, they would go into eternal torment. No, it means actually lost in the way that we typically mean lost, as in misplaced, as in the wrong place, as in not where they need to be. So these folks are simply, well, they're lost, like the lost sheep, the lost coin. They're just in the wrong place. And it's Jesus' task to get them and bring them back. I mean, that's his focus, and that's our focus. But it's important to note that this is not saying everybody previous to Jesus is lost, or people who haven't heard are lost, or some other kind of a thing, as in lost eternally. No, just not in the right place. So, for us, our task is to embrace that saving grace of Christ and to embody it in the world, to reach out to others, to let them know that they are loved and cared for, that they have a place. He too is the son of Abraham. Each one belongs. Gracious God, we give you thanks for the gifts of your grace among us. Remind us that we belong. Help us to share that good news with one another. In Jesus' name.